enjoy things and profit from the time that we're together here. So we thank you very much. We certainly appreciate Paul's message. I hope that we don't overlap too much, a little bit here and there, but repetition is good. I'm going to be bringing this important second segment that's called Why Our World Needs God's Kingdom Now. And you might emphasize now because you look around and you see all the problems in the world, and now would be a really good time. But it'll probably be a better time later when it gets worse. So we expect that to come too. World's really beset by massive problems. I think we all recognize that. But you might say, well, yeah, of course, it's always been that way to a greater or lesser extent. So what's new? Well, the thing to me, it seems, is that there are more events happening, like all these floods and tornadoes and all the sorts of things we read about in the news and the insurgencies that happen. And even today, the memorial of the terrorist attack 10 years ago. So all these kind of things are more. More events, more massive, more severe, on more continents, in more countries, and involve more governments and more people in more ways than it seems have ever happened before, especially at one point in time. Now, you can accumulate all of history and say, oh, yeah, altogether there's a whole lot more, but this is happening more or less concurrently. Since the time of Adam and Eve, all humanity, even each of us included, have had to make choices, and so often those choices have countered or opposed what God has desired to give humanity. From the very beginning at Eden, what God wanted to give us was the kingdom of God then. But they made the wrong choice, and that brought the death penalty on all of mankind since then, nearly 6,000 years. For every cause, there's an effect, and we've all been part of the problem, humanity, each of us individually as well. We're the cause. The world's a mess, and it's getting more so. And the thing is that Jesus Christ has the solution. Man doesn't have it. Man's tried as hard as he can in a lot of different areas, a lot of different times, but we don't seem to be able to really solve the problem. Every time we fix something, it gets worse. Now, some of us had that, you know, that problem fixing things around the house. Every time we fix something, pretty soon we got to call in an expert to get us through the mess that we've made. Same kind of thing on a massive scale for the world. Most of the problems around the world are man-made. Now, Satan, of course, has his part. And there really is a Satan, the devil. And he's played a huge part in instilling in man the evil and wrong ideas that lead to these kinds of greater problems. And they've been increasing for millennia. There are many Old Testament and as well as many New Testament prophecies that reach their focal point in this time we're looking directly at, right ahead of us, right now. There's two scriptures as part of this basic introduction I just want to make reference to, and that's Galatians 1 and verse 4. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." So it's characterized in the Bible as an evil age. And you consider some of the things we see around us and experience around us, there really is evil out there that is affecting us. Also, I wanted to make reference to Mark 1 and verse 15. And it says here, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So these play together. They say, that time that God has prophesied is really going to come, and it's really going to come very soon now. The point in talking about all this is that Jesus Christ has the solution that all mankind desperately needs. We need God's kingdom. We need it here. We need it on this earth. And we really need it now. We'll take it whenever we get it, obviously. We'll want it sooner. But it certainly seems like more and more the world needs it as well. And we each need Jesus Christ and the kingdom in our lives every day to give us peace and comfort and stability to cope with the difficult times before the problem is solved. So in this segment, we want to see that we're entering this time of the end of man's doing things wrongly and a transition of ushering in the new and the wonderful age that will solve all all, not just a few, not just some, not just the worst, but all of mankind's problems. So this segment, I hope, shows the highlights of the reasons the world and we need God's kingdom now. I've got basically three major points. Point one, man has his problems, God has the solution. We all know the United Nations is anything but united. It's kind of a farce to have that as part of the name. In our own country, the United States of America is becoming more and more the disunited states of America. Now, I love the United States. We do in the church love the United States. But it's got problems, and they seem to be getting worse and worse along with the world. We've settled for blue and red cultures, in other words, politics, rather than the original red, white, and blue all-American attitude that was get things done for the benefit of the majority of the people. But actually, there's a bigger war underway, and that's a war that mankind in general doesn't even recognize. It's that war that Satan has instilled in the mind and heart of mankind that we keep stumbling across. I wanted to turn to Isaiah chapter 59. And in verse 7 to 10, the Old Testament prophets who inspired and write about our day really captured what I think we're seeing here. In Isaiah 59 and verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We're as dead men in the desolate places. And that really tends to capture the sense of what we see in the society around us. There's so many evils of all kinds that it's hard to really enumerate them without feeling bad. And we shouldn't really feel bad because we know there's an answer that goes beyond it. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we see the reason why that is the case. This is a very well-known scripture that also captures a truth that man in general, unless he's studying God's Word and the Bible, tends to not recognize or tends to not accept if it is brought to his attention. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So man's sinful nature prevents any human devised utopia, and Satan has a huge part. He has a huge part in guiding man to make the worst choices in any given situation. And note the latter part of verse 10 there. It says there's a payback coming, if we can put it in modern parlance, payback coming as a result of our corrupt and evil ways, where it says the fruit of his doings. Well, we're just eating the fruit of mankind's doings all these thousands of years because of the corrupt, improper, wrong choices that are made, and it just builds and builds and builds on one another until we have the conditions that prevail in the world today. We shouldn't minimize Satan's influence, and I want to make a reference to one verse in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And that verse says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And so they're extremely active, and they're active in doing as terrible a job as they can on mankind. The devil would delight in destroying man in total. God's greatest work that's in progress, I mean, we haven't been completed yet, But that's what God is working on, and this would be his greatest creation. Mankind made in his image to literally become part of his family, as spirit beings. Satan wants to kill that off. He's deceived the whole world. And also connect into it Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now we've come to understand this, that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. We don't hear that talked about on airwaves around the world, do we? But we've studied that within the church, and we believe that to be an absolute fact. Satan is the prince of the power of the air of this earth. The spirit works in the disobedient. Maybe he has power or authority in several ways, in and around and over of the atmosphere and the space around the earth. I don't know exactly. It doesn't explain it exactly. Maybe he has something to do with the tremendous weather problems that our nation's been experiencing. In fact, after all, in Job's time, he did call up a fire that killed the servants and a tremendous windstorm that actually destroyed all of Job's children. So Satan did that. So it says he has power, and we don't really fully recognize it, and it isn't totally explained, but we can certainly see evidence of it that way. But just think of it in this term, prince of the power of the air. It means he has complete authority over all the surrounding wrapping of this earth and the environments nearby. In one way, just as an illustration, think of what we see broadcast through the air and the space around us now. What trash is in the broadcasting on radio and television and movies and the internet? These media channels have tremendous potential for good use, to educate and encourage. But what do we really find? There's a lot of junk, a lot of filler, a lot of fluff instead of news. Tremendous amount of violence that's almost worshipped. There are games developed for the kids to play on their video games, boards, and so forth, that are based on violence. There's irreverence. There's immorality. There's every kind of evil that's filling our eyes, filling our brains with things that Satan imputes and brings to us. Is it any wonder that many people who grow up and listen and devote so many hours a day to this kind of thing are later in the news themselves for doing some evil thing, because that's what they've been trained in. And Satan's really in control of that. So that one little verse back there, he's the prince of the power of the air, can be exercised when you think about these kinds of things that are the result of him having that degree of influence. Well, it's a massive tool to use against humanity. But here's the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. He's going to come. He's going to come in authority and power over all nations. He's going to put Satan out of the picture. He's going to put his ways, his plans, his purposes, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his way of life into active, full operation within the world that's coming. I want to turn to Matthew 24. Paul was there a little bit. I want to make reference to something as well. Matthew 24 and verse 29. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will come in heaven. And we'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a loud sound of a trumpet, then they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now we read through that quickly, just to have a sense, knowing that he's covered that a bit already. But it's an awesome event that's coming, and it's an answer to his disciples that asked the question earlier, what are we going to see when the end comes about? Well, here's what we're going to see. He told them pretty clearly. We have to see how that pattern fits. with our day and age, I think you can see a lot of these things that are shaping up. Now, we don't see the actual coming of Christ yet, but when he does come, we're not going to miss it. We're going to see it, and there's going to be no question about it. These verses we read and see that there are overwhelming things to come about. Great tribulation. Yeah, we always think we're in a great tribulation, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get so bad that 90% of the world population is going to die. How can you cope with that mentally? We haven't experienced anything like that. You take the worst case of how many people died in World War II or any of the other wars. It doesn't come anywhere near that. And yet that's prophesied. There are going to be wondrous occurrences in heaven and the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ in the clouds. And he will return to the earth and gather the elect. The elect are those he's chosen to open their mind and begin to inform them about the reality of Scripture and the reality of his return and the reality of us being made part of his family. Those who are Christ at his coming, as it says in verse 24. Now, we also have heard a little in 1 Corinthians 15 about this mortal cannot inherit immortality. And that means that there's a change that must be given to us. And that's good news. We talk about the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, what could be better news than that? We're going to be changed to spirit being, to be God's children, to be a part of his kingdom forever. And those who are Christ, who have already died and in the grave, will be resurrected. Those who are Christ, who are called, who are part of his elect now, when that occurs, will be changed to spirit being. And the Bible refers to those who have already been called, who have already lived their life, proven their commitment and dedication to God, and have died, are in the grave. They're asleep. Even King David is in the grave asleep. Now, that's contrary to what many of the Christian beliefs in this day and age teach. They teach we go off to heaven. The Bible says no. Those people are asleep in the grave, and they're going to be resurrected at this point in time when Jesus Christ returns. And that's great news. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It always seems to be tied in with 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, if I get in first instead of second, it would make more sense in my notes. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're at this earth. We're brought up to the clouds. And then later we find in other scriptures, we journey with him and descend to the Mount of Olives where he encounters Satan's forces. Satan gathers up armies to try to resist his return, and Jesus Christ is shown to destroy them and even put Satan away for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years Mr. Smith was talking about, the millennium. It'll be a time when Satan will not have any influence like he has had in these verses we've been covering already. And that's the seventh trumpet of God that's talked of in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to go back to Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter 14 of Zechariah. This section describes a horrendous time in history of Jerusalem with warfare and death and plunder and rape and captivity of all kinds of mayhem. It's not a pretty time, but it behooves us to put it in our thinking along with these other concepts. In verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoils will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, marking a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And it goes ahead with some further description. Point is, Jesus Christ is shown to descend there at Jerusalem, and it'll be in this time when an awesome earthquake occurs. Now, we've had earthquakes. California, we love earthquakes. We got so many of them, seems. But they can do a lot of damage, and they have done a lot of damage. But think of how big an earthquake it is that is featured here as one of the things that is occurring at the very time of Jesus Christ's return. And splitting that mountain in half and moving it, and all these awesome things that are happening to the people of the world, the people of Jerusalem at that time. It's just an awesome time that will never be repeated. So it goes on and describes a final battle with human armies that Satan has gathered together. It talks about these things that we've been mentioning in these few words that I've just spoken. But it seems like it's a terrible time. If you would just focus on that and say, oh, that sounds awful. I'd hate to have to suffer through that. I don't know if I could. But we needn't despair, because Jesus Christ is the one that's coming back. We're his children. He's coming back to take care of us and all the others that he's calling around this world. And he's going to be victorious, and there's no question about that whatsoever. I'll make one other reference in Revelation that was touched on earlier in chapter 11 and verse 15. And it reads, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And it's not just some platitude, not just something that sounds good in a literary sense. It's real. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to reign forever. And we'll be with him in doing that. It's shown that he proclaims victory over the evil forces of mankind and Satan's influence. And he claims all the nations then as part of his domain. Skip that. Okay, point number two. Satan neutralized and Jesus' millennial rule. Talk a little bit about that. So Satan has run rampant on this earth longer than anyone can imagine. You know, we don't think about length of time so much. We start reading the verses and we get immersed in that. But Satan's been around forever, literally. I mean, millions, billions of years. More than we can really imagine. So that was way before mankind was formed in the Garden of Eden. And we can read about that in Genesis. But his most ferocious focus has been against mankind since that very moment of man's creation in Genesis 1 and 2. So that began about 6,000 years ago. We're almost to the end of the time allotted for mankind's self-rule, if you will, with Satan's influence. When Jesus Christ returns, a most monumental event, another one, is implemented. Satan, this powerful being, is going to be imprisoned. He's going to be prevented from influencing as the prince of the power of the air anymore, or any other way that he can influence mankind. It's going to be restrained 1,000 years. Again, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 20 in verse 1. "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him." Now that's kind of a threefold statement that he ain't getting out of jail till Christ lets him out at the end of the 1,000 years to test and try those who have lived during that millennial period. So he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he's released a little while. So that's part of the God plan, going to restrain him for 1,000 years so he can no longer deceive the nations and influence mankind and take advantage of our frailties as human beings. He'll no longer have full undisputed sway over all these channels of communication that he does now. Either direct broadcast as we see it and have talked about it here in these modern day things of emails and radio and television and tweets and Twitters and whatever else gets a tag named on it in the world around us. But also he broadcasts in moods and attitudes. That's hard to conceive of, but it does seem to be that way. Sometimes people just feel down and they feel nasty and mean and ugly and something's gone wrong and it affects them. That's Satan working on your emotions, on your feelings. And so then we feel justified in going out and taking some wrong action in our lives. So that'll be ended, because we really fall victim to that very easily. Satan will not be able to impact man with his deceitful, sinful, hateful spirit for that 1,000-year period. And so just imagine what a wonderful, uplifting, invigorating cultural change that'll be for all of mankind that lived through that time. He'll be able to enjoy and benefit from all the things that this world has to offer. There are good things in the world. It'd be a fun place to be, a wonderful place to be, a beautiful place to be, with productivity and abundance we can hardly imagine. And with everybody with a good spirit, a happy spirit, an outgoing, a loving spirit, care for our mankind, our brethren, it'll be a great place. But we're going to have to suffer through that time before it happens. Well, mankind has really been fascinated with the idea of a utopia that lasts 1,000 years, probably for many other things in history than I'm aware of. But certainly you can think of Hitler. Hitler thought he's going to have a 1,000-year reign. You know, he's really captured by that concept of a long reign of 1,000 years. Well, there is going to be a 1,000-year reign, but it's not going to be an evil one. It's going to be one that is Jesus Christ established in goodness and righteousness and in dignity and respect and total obedience to God's laws. And so for at least 2,000 years, man has been fascinated with the idea of that utopia, but finally it is going to be. And this will be the beginning of the reality of that. It's obvious that there will be human beings in the kingdom when you read the scriptures. Mankind isn't all going to be destroyed. Mankind is going to live through that terrible time of the tribulation. And when Satan is put away, mankind is taught righteousness. We're going to have to spend a lot of time helping those people who have been so distraught and felt like they're totally near death and destruction and depravity, and we're going to have to help them come out of those kind of conditions and begin to learn God's ways and live God's ways. And that will be built on and built on and built on for 1,000 years. So you can just imagine what that kingdom will be like as this repopulation of the earth is realized. And in Revelation 20 and verse 5, it's stated that. I know Paul read some of the verses there in Revelation 20. But it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And that's a whole other story, but just to make mention of it as something to look forward to, that means everybody who has ever lived as a human being on this earth will be resurrected to a physical existence, and they'll be taught the reality of what God's plan and purpose is for them. And they'll have a chance to choose, just as you and just as I now, today, have a chance to choose to accept God's law or reject it. And so they can also be a part of the long-term kingdom of God. Point three, universal peace and your part in it. Well, what about world peace and your place in the beautiful scene of God's kingdom when we look for that world coming? Well, I wanted to turn to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, that's a little bit awkward wording in a sense, but God said it's going to come to an end in the fullness of time, that he's going to gather all of us together according to his will. And his will is, the mystery of his will is that we're going to be made part of his family, spirit beings, part of God's kingdom forever. And that is a mystery. Most don't really believe that. Some hear it, some understand it. Most don't. Most don't accept it. That's too far out to accept. But God's word says it, and I believe it. This church believes it. So we can really look forward to a wonderful outcome that's reflected here. So peace comes through Jesus Christ. And when we carefully consider what's covered in this passage, those who God is calling now, the elect, as the Bible phrases it, maybe those who are chosen, another way of phrasing it, and do seek this peace through changing our attitudes and changing our lives to follow his way. This mystery that's spoken of in verse 9, this mystery of what God is really doing, what his purpose for mankind is, will be fulfilled in us in that time. And that's what we begin to see the fulfillment in these verses, with mankind, in fact, being made spirit beings and becoming an actual part of God's kingdom. Hard one for some people to accept. But that's what God is doing. That's what his plan is. And we're privileged to understand that. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 6 it's talking here about peace that exists. And this is something that, you know, we often look at in the church, especially towards the fall holy day season. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by a cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's a great picture of an agrarian and a peaceful society where mankind, all of man's little children, little babies, kids, can all play with real stuffed animals. They're stuffed with the straw they've been eating. And they're purring, and they're happy, and they're cuddly. And I can't imagine that now. I mean, they're ferocious beasts. We often hear in the news, somebody's killed by a bear. You know, that's reality. But in this picture of God's kingdom, that won't be the way it is. It'll be a friendly time, a good time, a peaceful time. A time where we won't read about disasters all over the world. We won't read about terrorist attacks, roadside bombs that kill people, people that drive trucks filled with explosives into a religious building or a governmental building and blow up everything they can out of hate. We won't have that. God shows us these pictures to enforce that in our understanding. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 and 4. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion goes forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations. He shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a great picture, too. It shows there's a time when all the biblical Israelite people will become a model nation, and other nations will look to them. They want to learn God's ways that are being exemplified. And they want that knowledge too, and want that life too that will come as a result of it. That well-known statue that's in front of the United Nations building depicts this as well. The swords of mankind will be beaten into plowshares. An unmistakable picture that's changing from a war mindset to a peaceful agrarian mindset. Unfortunately, these days, the plowshares are being beaten into implements of war. Very destructive implements of war. But it's going to be the other way around in God's kingdom. Well, just not learn war anymore. And just again, think about all the kind of games our kids are offered by the media these days. War games of all sorts. Horrible, horrendous things that they're learning through just these games. But it's building into the mindset something that's wrong and evil, and that's Satan's influence. But that'll be gone. So, from a personal standpoint, we need to change our minds, change our lives now to be a part of the tremendous events that are coming. The Bible would call this repent and believe. Remember, Peter preached a sermon. He told them why Christ died, that the people in their will and their willfulness were the cause of his death, and they were cut to the quick, and so they said, what'll we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized. So along with repent, of course, is believe. But that's what is needed. The populace in general needs to come to this point of responding to that call. And we need inner peace that comes from knowing we're all in God's hands and that we connect with his kingdom that's coming. For those of us here today, hearing these words of the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ, words of the kingdom of God being at hand, I think it's very purposeful in this day and age. We can see these things, sense these things around us. I don't think this could have been talked about, believed, accepted 100 years ago. Maybe World War I-ish time period, people would begin to accept these sorts of things. But it used to be a time when we speak about the good old days. And every once in a while you get something on email that tells you, remember when they used to say this, and I used to have those kind of things, skirts on the car fenders, curb feelers, lollipops, I don't know, all those kind of things that seem you associate with the good old days. Well, the good old days didn't have the stress and trouble and problems that we know day in and day out here nowadays. In essence, Christ has made the announcement that essentially says he's announced his kingdom. It's coming. We read this in all kinds of different ways and understand it more thoroughly. He's given us an invitation to be a part of that kingdom. And he's also given us an instruction, a command, if you will. Get the correct mindset. Receive a heart that can fit the mold of what I'm planning for. Because I think as we learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding the Bible, we can more thoroughly understand and accept the fact that this is a real, literal kingdom coming soon, and that all evil is going to be vanquished. And so we have the opportunity to turn our personal lives over to God and ask him to help to make us a part of that kingdom now. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's something that's on the ground right now. You know, we talk about people that are really getting down to basics and say we got boots on the ground or where the rubber meets the road. It's that kind of thing. It's real. We have the solution. We have the cure for anxiety that's besetting the world and maybe us individually. And we have the knowledge of what is coming about. What's God's plan? When it's going to happen in broad terms? Now, soon. When you see the clouds gathering on the horizon, you know some storm is there. Well, that's this kind of thing. Don't know the day, don't know the hour, but boy, something is sure different than it used to be. And so we need to apply the beginning knowledge we have to understand who we are and who God is and how desperately we need Him and what He wants us to do and how we can do it. And just put our life and our commitment in His hands so that He can make of us what His plan is for us. Colossians 1 and verse 12. It's talking about Christ again in Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. We can be saved because of Jesus Christ through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that's our goal, that's our God, that's our marching orders, to turn our lives over to Him who has this power and authority and plan and program that is being worked out here now. And we can participate that. We can decide to do it anyway. He's made us right and ready. He's opened our mind, opened our ears, opened our minds so that we can partake of the awesome things that He promises us. We can understand what He's talking about here in transpiring into or transitioning into His kingdom. And we can have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We have to acknowledge that. It's in our grasp if we'll only accept it, the knowledge that He's given to us. The kingdom of God will come, and when that happens, Jesus Christ will rule the whole world as king. And if we let Him, He'll rule our lives right now so we can be a part of His kingdom today. He's going to take care of us. You know, we're going to go through some problems or whatever, but He's not going to let us have anything that will overwhelm us and destroy us. He'll protect us from that as we help work towards that kingdom. And so then, one day, Jesus Christ is going to land on the Mount of Olives, and all humanity is going to recognize that, and will witness that. Remember, Jesus Christ said, the saints will inherit the earth, not a cloud and a harp, as seemed to be the popular concept some time back. We're going to inherit the earth, not some ethereal thing, but the reality of it. And we'll have a job to do. It's not going to just be sunshine and roses. We're going to have things to do and accomplish in helping our brothers and sisters that come to this realization as well. So, beginning today, you can begin to hand your personal kingdom over to that sovereignty and begin to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. The invitation is really the most exciting call and offer that there is. We get a lot of phone calls, you know, we get things in the mail. See on television, this great offer, we can give you this, we can give you this house on the river, the mansion on the hill, the gold that won't deteriorate, we can give you this, we can give you that. But this is the greatest offer of any. Those are phony, and this is real. Yet it seems like the world wants to turn it upside down. But this is reality. And we need to really take personally the full meaning of that well-known verse of Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. So the two aspects of it, seek it and seek it above everything else, and then you'll be able to achieve it. So you have a choice. Christ plainly said, it wouldn't be easy, but it sure would be worth it. Be a part of His family and His government and His kingdom forever. So what we can do now, we hasten the peace and joy of the kingdom. We need to change our minds and our ways personally. We need to seek peace personally with God and a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. and we need to pray for God's kingdom. Hope this section of the KOG seminar series has shown that the time of the age of man is, or that we are in, will shortly come to an end. And as it's been phrased, and even some of the scriptural references, was that the time is up. The time is up. We're all shortly going to come to an end. And some may feel in concept that we don't have any more time, we don't have any more chance, that everything is over, this is all bad, we're going to suffer, we're going to die, there is no end, there's nothing beyond this life. But in reality, that's not the case. It's not bad. This is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Mankind has made a mess of the world, and the good thing is that mankind's time of self-rule is nearly over. God allotted 6,000 years for man's self-rule time period, and then there's going to be a Sabbath, a 7,000 years of God's rule. So man's self-rule is about over. And Jesus' return dramatically ends that time and brings to reality the new world and the reign of the kingdom of God on earth. And part of that reality is that every person will have a chance to choose to be a part of that kingdom. And remember this, that gospel, in the old real meaning of the word, you know, we read about gospel, we hear gospel music, gospel this, gospel that. Gospel means good news. And it is good. The kingdom of God is good news, and that's what it's all about. So in spite of the drastically worsening world conditions and the horrible fulfillment of Bible prophecy that people are going to have to suffer with in the months and years just ahead of us, all of man's self-inflicted problems are going to be done, ended, finished, solved, because Jesus Christ is returning. Well, we hope this series has been helpful to you, and we look forward to seeing those of you who came today to back at another seminar coming in 4 months or so, and you can read about it in our publications and so forth. So, Paul?